This is what happens when you allow a divisive person to speak into your life. When they bend your ear, or they come to you and say, hey, look, I just want to tell you this, this, and this about so-and-so in the church, or the pastor, or a teacher, or a staff leader. You know, be very careful who you listen to. You say, oh, those are nice people. Be careful, because they will contaminate your spirit. And no matter how much you try, even if you find out later on that was not the case, and they misconstrued the truth, and they didn't tell the truth, they didn't tell the whole truth, you see, your mind is contaminated. What you need to do next time someone comes and tries to bend your ear or to divide you, you should say, hey, wait a minute, have you gone to them first? You need to go talk to them first. What I don't want to hear, I want you to go talk to them. See, that's the principle in the Bible in Matthew 18. Go talk to the person. So we can preserve the unity of this body.
You just heard a portion of the message titled Divisive Mind by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Question for us. Do we have a divisive mind? Do you know what it means to be of one mind with others? Do you know what it means to truly get along with people in our families, in our neighborhoods, and especially at church? Do you have a divisive mind? And more than that, do you have the mind of Christ, which means, are you saved? Because if you're not, it's very simple. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, and to take over. Pray that prayer right now. It's very simple. Say, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you are the Son of God, and you gave your life so I don't have to. Come into my life, be my Savior, forgive me of my sins, and from this day forward, I want to live for you. Pray that prayer. Now, many of you have shared with me how much the sketch of the volcano and the plant has helped you. And so here it is again. All of us have certain expectations in life. These expectations represent our goals in life and how we expect life to turn out through the good times and the bad times. Our expectations are motivated by our accumulated assumptions. Assumptions are things we have come to believe in life. It's the way our mind works. It's the way we're built. It's also due to circumstances. Our mind is being shaped. And those are our assumptions leading to expectations. Now, what happens when our expectations don't turn out according to our assumptions? But at that point, we have frustrations. And frustrations typically manifest themselves in the form of anxiety, guilt, and resentment. That's why our culture, our society is so infected and inflicted by anxiety and guilt and resentment because of false assumptions giving rise to false expectations resulting in frustrations. I gave you some illustrations last time. I talked about success in life, how sometimes wrong motivations can lead to frustrations. I also give illustrations from child raising and marriage. But here's another one that may help you apply this sketch, this diagram. Hurts in life. We get hurt in life. If your expectation is that the world owes you for the pain you have suffered in your life, you are in for a lot of frustrations. I meet so many people who have been through some pain as a child or as a teenager or as an adult. They've been through pain in their life and they're expecting someone to compensate them, to treat them differently. They feel like they are entitled to certain waivers because of the hurts they have faced in life. Now, this false expectation is based on some false assumptions. The false assumptions are that human beings are inherently good. Not true. We are sinful. It's based on the false assumption that life is perfect. It's not. Just because other people don't talk about their hurts does not mean they haven't been through it. It's based on the false assumption that hurts can be rectified in this life. It's not. Many times you'll never be able to tell that person what they did to you. Many times you'll never be able to try that person for the crime they committed because they may have died off. It's based on the false assumption that if you are hurt, you are entitled to special privileges. Not true. You have to abandon that volcano model and go for the tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Instead of assumptions, you have to seek after biblical truths. And the biblical truth is the mind of Christ. Instead of expectations, you have to trust in the promises of God. And instead of frustrations, then you will have fruits. You will have to believe, if you have been through hurts in life, you will have to believe in the fallenness and the sinfulness of human beings. You will have to believe in the biblical truth of the reality of sin, the depravity of sin. And the necessity of Jesus coming in this world, because if he did not come, sin will continue and hurt and pain will remain. But that's why he came. And you have to believe in the importance of forgiveness. If he forgave you, you have to extend grace to others. See, assumptions have to change and have to be replaced by biblical truths. So instead of expectations, now you have promises. Instead of frustrations, there are fruits. Now back to our message on the divisive mind. Listen again to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. In order to understand what Paul meant by those words, we need to take this passage apart and look at it section at a time. To start with, Paul implores the Philippians to fulfill my joy by being like-minded. The word for joy is chara, which Paul uses five times in various forms in this letter. Start with in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul prays for the Philippians with joy, with chara. In Philippians 1, 25, Paul wants to continue with them for their progress and joy of faith. And of course, in Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul wants them to fulfill his joy by being like-minded. Later in Philippians 2:29, Paul wants them to receive Epaphroditus, who was one of his companions in ministry, but do it with joy, not resentment, not frustration, not like he is a burden, but with joy. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul calls the Philippians his joy and his crown. Not only that, there's another word that Paul uses throughout the letter to the Philippians is the word kairo, which is like a cousin of the word kara. And the word kairo means rejoice. And that word is also found as many as seven times. Now, I don't have time to go through every instance of that word, but the most famous one is in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why is Paul so obsessed with joy and rejoice in his letter to the Philippians? Before we answer that question, what is the meaning of that word joy? Or what is the meaning of that word rejoice. Of course, we can turn to the dictionaries or the lexicons, but I believe the best way to discover what a word means, find every instance of its use in the Bible and see how it is used. When we look at that word kara or kairo, what we find is this. Joy is a feeling of deep happiness which is based on biblical truths. Let me repeat that again. Joy is a feeling of deep happiness which is based on biblical truths. C.S. Lewis, many of y'all have heard me mention his name, in his book called Surprised by Joy, listen to what he says. He says, joy is an unsatisfied desire which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. Wow. What exactly is Lewis saying? What he's saying is this: true joy never runs out or reaches its goal, but it keeps multiplying. It's a kind of happiness that never ends. It keeps rolling. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what you're facing in life, this is a joy that is coming from deep within. Back to our question. Why in the world did Paul use the words joy and rejoice so many times in his letter to the Philippians? You know, at one time people used to think that the letter to the Philippians was Paul's letter of joy, that he was just so joyful because the Philippians brought him so much joy. Yes and no. Why did he use that word so many times? Well, in this particular instance, in Philippians 2:2, listen to that line again. He says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. You know, that word fulfill implies that at the moment, Paul's joy was incomplete. He has it, but some reason it has been depleted. Fulfill it. Fill it up. In a sense, what Paul is saying is, my joy has been leaking. Fulfill it. It's not quite there. Help me get there. Just in case the Philippians were to misunderstand what was Paul saying, Paul even explains why he needs that joy fulfilled. Fulfill my joy by being, what's the word? Like-minded. Apparently, they were not being like-minded. Now, we don't know for sure, were they just divided? Were the lines drawn in the Philippian church? We don't know. Could it be that Paul received word from Timothy and Epaphroditus that there was dissension in the Philippian church? We don't know for sure. But one thing we know, Paul was really concerned. And he says, please, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. In case they misunderstand, he repeats it and clarifies in three different ways. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Talk about being emphatic. Listen very carefully. Nothing will deplete your joy in the Christian life faster than division in your life, in your marriage, in your family, and especially in the church. Nothing will deplete your joy faster than division. Where do divisions come from? Paul tells us in verse 3, listen to what he says. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is excessive pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Means the Philippians must have been going through a sense of superiority, especially spiritual superiority, the worst kind. I know more Bible than you. I have more Holy Spirit than you. I have a longer list of rules you know, these are my list of things that you don't have. How long is your list? Oh, that's not big enough. Here's my list. Legalism will divide people like nothing else. What else? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. They were struggling with self-interest. You see, this is what was happening in the Philippian church, and Paul is saying, please, I have joy. Every time I think of you, I have joy. I make mention of you in my prayer with joy. I want you to rejoice, but here's the problem. My joy is not full because you're not like-minded. There is division. I want you to hear me carefully. If a person has grown up in an environment which is marred by arguments and fights because of these negative qualities like selfish ambition and self-interest and spiritual pride and legalism and excessive pride, if a person has grown up in a divisive environment, it is normal for them to live in contention. They will fight with someone. They'll be at odds with someone. If you grew up in a home where you were always fighting with your siblings, you're going to fight with other people in your life. If you grew up in a home and you watch mom and dad constantly fight, that's normal. And you'll expect that even in a church. You'll expect leaders in the church to be at odds with each other. And this is sad. It's an unhealthy, evil, destructive attitude. And it takes one divisive person to start something, and before you know it, the whole body is infected with a spirit of division. And the best of the best churches have suffered from this very evil, sinful attitude. So what does Paul say? How do you counteract such a divisive mind? Well, when you read the rest of Philippians with this understanding, it begins to make sense. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. A divisive person will always complain. They will do it, but they will complain. You know, when you ask someone to come and help out, many times people come and help, but they also complain. They dispute, they fight, because it's not done their way. Or they don't like certain something about it. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Wow. Friends, here's my question to you. Do you have a divisive mind? Are you that person who grew up with that false assumption that normal means people are fussing? Just like Fred and Jenny and Andy Griffith, that even though they got along, they were fighting with someone else. Then your expectation of normal is broken. Your expectation of normal is weird. And no wonder there's frustrations wherever you go. Folks, you have to replace that assumption. And you have to stop bickering and disputing. Because it sends the wrong message. It portrays the wrong testimony before the watching world. But something else you have to do. You say, oh, I'm not the divisive person. I'm not the one who complains and gripes and causes division. I'm not. They came to me. He said to me, she told me. Well, there's something Paul has to say to you as well. Listen to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Apparently, in the Philippian church, there was a lot of false information, a lot of things happening that were unjust impure, unlovely, that were being shared and talked about and discussed and meditated on. And Paul says, don't waste your time on that. Don't meditate on those things. Folks, if you think about the negative things at Clearview, I can promise you I can give you 10 more. 10 more things that we could be working on. 10 more things that we need to do right. But is that what you focus on? Is that what you think about? I know majority of people at Clearview, we're really a blessed church. People don't do that. They're always positive, they're uplifting, they're encouraging. I mean, we get phone calls, the staff gets phone calls, text messages, emails, Facebook messages telling us how much they appreciate. So I know that this is not a problem, but I don't want it to become one. How do you respond when someone brings negative, divisive junk to you? How do you deal with it? You say, well, I just listen to them, but I just kind of quench that fire. Be careful who you listen to and what you listen to. I've shared a story with our staff. It's not really a story, it's a real event that happened in the Old Testament. And it's worth considering. You know about David. David and Jonathan were best of friends. Even though Saul hated David, David and Jonathan were best of friends, and after Saul's house collapsed, David became the king over Israel. And David wanted to do something nice for the house of Saul. Even though Jonathan is now dead, he calls people, and someone says, there is Ziba here. Ziba used to be a servant of Saul, and maybe he could tell you if someone is still alive. And so they call Ziba. Ziba comes, and he says, yes. In fact, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is still living. But he is lame. He was dropped as a baby, and he is handicapped. But as king, he is still living. And so David invites Mephibosheth to come. He's afraid, but David says, look, I'm not here to harm you. In fact, all the property, all the land that your grandfather Saul owned is now given to you. I mean, what an act of grace. And Mephibosheth, from here on, you're going to sit at my dining table, the royal dining table, and sit around it, and you're going to eat with me. Oh, what a great act of kindness by David towards his old friend Jonathan. But then something happens. Absalom, David's son, turns against David, and there is a civil war. And so David has to run out of Jerusalem, and while he's running away, some people are swearing allegiance to Absalom, others are siding with David, and Ziba, the same Ziba who used to be Saul's servant, but now he is serving Mephibosheth, comes to David and says, David, here I am, I'm here to fight for you, but my master Mephibosheth, he has sided with Absalom. Is that true or was that a lie? It was a big lie. Mephibosheth hadn't done any such thing. In fact, Mephibosheth had sent Ziba to go help David. But Ziba comes and lies about Mephibosheth to David. Well, the war's over, the battle's over. David comes back to Jerusalem. Everything is going back to normal. And here comes Mephibosheth. And David sees him. And David asks him the question, so, why didn't you come help me? And Mephibosheth tells David, hey, look, I sent Ziba, but I know he lied to you about me. King, I would never betray you. I would never be ungrateful to you. Did you know what David said to Mephibosheth? I mean, you would have expected David to say, bring out Ziba. Let's try him. Let's execute him. Let's give Mephibosheth all his property back. David turned to Mephibosheth and he said, all right, well, in that case, you guys work it out. Divide the property between you and Ziba. What? Why in the world did David do that? Why didn't he deal with Ziba? Why didn't he trust Mephibosheth? Because, you see, David's mind was now contaminated against Mephibosheth. He could never trust him again. You see, factually, he knew that Mephibosheth was a good man, but emotionally, he couldn't trust him anymore. You see, this is what happens when you allow a divisive person to speak into your life. When they bend your ear, or they come to you and say, hey, look, I just want to tell you this, this, and this about so-and-so in the church, or the pastor, or a teacher, or a staff leader. You know, be very careful who you listen to. You say, oh, those are nice people. Be careful, because they will contaminate your spirit. And no matter how much you try, even if you find out later on that was not the case and they misconstrued the truth and they didn't tell the truth, they didn't tell the whole truth, you see, your mind is contaminated. What you need to do next time someone comes and tries to bend your ear or to divide you, you should say, hey, wait a minute, have you gone to them first? You need to go talk to them first. What I don't want to hear, I want you to go talk to them. See, that's the principle in the Bible in Matthew 18. Go talk to the person so we can preserve the unity of this body. Now, Paul says something else that we need to listen to as we close. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. You see what Paul is doing? I can say so much about each of those things. What he's saying is, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, I beg you in the name of love among believers, I beg you in the name of the Holy Spirit, I beg you for compassion and mercy's sake, fulfill my joy by getting along. Don't be divisive. You see, a divisive mind is contrary to the mind of Christ. So the question for us is, do you have a divisive mind? Do you know someone who has a divisive mind? Pray for them. Pray for them. Don't allow your ear to become someone's trash can. Do what God has told us in the Word. Go to the person. Let them go to the person first, instead of starting something here or there. And are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? See, until you do, you're going to operate under those false assumptions. When you have Christ in your life, you become ministers of reconciliation. You get more joy seeing people get along than having two people in your corner fighting with everybody else, or getting everybody in your corner fighting with two people over there. Fulfill my joy, says Paul, by being like-minded.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Paul warned about the dangers of having a divisive mind. As a church, as believers, we're called to be unified as we pursue God's calling on our lives and partner together for the sake of the gospel. Do you have a divisive mindset, or will you let God develop in you the mind of Christ? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.